Let's turn in our Bibles today to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The church that was planted in Ephesus was amazing. Praise the Lord. It was a kind of like America. It was a place where there were many different nationalities of peoples there. And God had built a church out of both Jew and Gentile, Jewish people, and also those that were Gentiles, people that weren't Jewish but were something else. And Jesus surely died for the sins of the whole world, Jew and Gentile. So I thank God that God plays no favoritism as far as race or color is concerned. But I think that we need to understand that in this church that Paul planted at Ephesus, there was the indwelling presence of God. Amen. In services, everything they did, and the letters that was written to the church in Ephesus is a very fine letter, praise God, 6 chapters. And it just tells us something about the dwelling place of God, and I want to talk about that today, the dwelling place of God. Let's notice together, Ephesians 2:1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Notice verse 19, same chapter. "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitly framed together grows into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Father, bless, Lord, the ministry of the word this day. Anoint your servant and your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. The dwelling place of God, in original language, dwelling place refers to that which is inhabited, such as a home or a plot of land. And everybody wants their own place. But in Old Testament times, having one's own land and habitation meant security. And under Joshua, as he divided the land of inheritance to the 12 tribes of Israel, each family inherited land that would be passed down from generation to generation. And when God promised Canaan's land to Israel, he promised it forever. Amen. And I don't care what political deals are made with Israel or whatever tried to be made, God's land is God's land. And so God gave it to Abraham and his descendants forever, and it will always be. And so we know that this land was passed down from generation to generation. And if I can give you an illustration, I will. And you're tired of hearing about it, but you hadn't heard the El Dorado story for a while, so I'll do it again. But no, in the town of El Dorado, Texas. It is a place where there's one city in the whole county, 2,000 people. That's the only city in the county, Schleicher County. But land was acquired there by settlers who fought against Indians. Fort McCavitt was put there to protect settlers from Indians. And they acquired land, and most people there had claimed several sections of land for each family. And it's still that way today. You can go with mile for miles and not meet another car on a major highway. And so there's not too many major highways, one to be exact. But it would be passed down from generation to generation. If you're wondering, one section of land is 640 acres, square mile. And I never saw any piece of land there for sale under one section. But there were, but you had to be in town. And so a place meant a lot to these people. But you and I, as a church, people, we have an inheritance that's going to be given to us. We have an eternal dwelling place with God, the Creator. And God is not dependent upon human ideas. He's not dependent upon things that have been passed down from generation to generation as far as the natural man is concerned. But God has given us a heavenly inheritance. And that is the New Jerusalem. Praise God. We have an eternal dwelling place with God. I cannot tell you or explain to you in human terms how wonderful that will be. We have some light on that is given in the book of Revelation chapter 22 and 23, or 21 and 22. There's only 22 chapters. But there is very much we have an inheritance that God has promised for us. It's a place where there's no sickness, sorrow, pain, or death. It is a wonderful inheritance that God has promised to you and I. Praise God. And so we have an eternal dwelling place with God. Therefore, the blessing of God is often associated with land and the promise of a dwelling place. It was a sign from God's protection, provision, and prosperity. But the church that God established, the church was not man's idea, it was God's idea. Not every church that calls itself a church is God's idea, but the church in general is God's way. Jesus said, I'm on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That was a church that was built upon Christ being the Savior, the Son of God, the living God. Praise God. And so the church is to be the dwelling place of God through the Spirit as well. And we see here in the last verse, in whom you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And the church is not just people. The church is the presence of God in the believer. Praise the Lord. In the Old Testament, the temple, Solomon's temple, was a dwelling place of God. Sacrifice and offerings were made there. Worship was provided there. There was a priesthood there. There was forgiveness and pardon for sins took place at the temple. And you and I, as a church, we are a gathering of people who are birthed of the Holy Spirit. That's what church means. It means an assembly. And so, assembly of God, that's surely where that came from. You hear many churches called the gathering. That's what it means, church. And it's a people that are birthed again of God's Holy Spirit. And that's what we are as a church. Praise the Lord. And the church at Ephesus underwent many problems because the humanity was involved there. And much of their problems and much of their confusion and many of these letters that Paul wrote to the churches were because there was division between Jew and Gentile differences. And so there was continual problem in the early church of this. Both Jew and Gentile were included in God's redemption plan, but it was hard for people to believe that, some to believe that they were that God created this plan of redemption for everybody and just not just certain peoples. And that could be, and we could talk all day about what's going on in society today over racial things, and people don't see the same on everything, but I want to tell you something. We do need to see the same on as Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, whether you're black or white or somewhere in between. God died for the sins of the whole world. God loves you. God cares for each of us equally the same. He doesn't love some races more than others. He doesn't love some people more than others. God, Jesus died for every single person on this planet that has an eternal soul, and He cares and He loves each one equally. Hallelujah. So the church is a place we gather and worship the one true God forever. Amen. And so God would make a way to reconcile these people and settle the differences, and it would become a dwelling place of God, the church, where God's Spirit could be felt and moved, touched, and where God could be called upon and people could be prayed for and ministered to. And Paul starts here talking about what people once were. And let's see, God chose a dwelling place where people were once divided by sin. Chapter 2, verse 1, and he made alive those who were dead in trespasses and sins. The word trespass here means to fall beside, to misstep, lapse or deviation from the truth. And it can even mean willful fault. So that's where the trespasses mean. We have one word, we call it sin, and that's a good translation. But trespass, iniquity, there's many words in the other languages for sin. And so Paul says, you who once were dead in trespasses and sins, and you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which is another term for Satan, the prince of the power of the air, and that is the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So Paul is saying to the church here, you were once sons of disobedience. You were once children who by nature disobeyed God, got away from God, didn't have any place for God in your life. But God made a difference there. Because you see in the human heart, there's a place in every human heart for God. People have to open their heart to God for it to become reality. And so this is what the word church was. And Paul says, you who were dead in trespasses and sins. And the word dead here means a living corpse. I thought that would encourage you. People without God are spiritually dead. They may be religious. They may have beautiful buildings. They may do religious things. They may even have statues of saints, but are spiritually dead. In some parts of England, there are churches that were built years ago, and they have a great history of past revivals that were powerful. The Welsh Revival, there's many revivals that happened. Many of those churches that were built and beautiful now are become bars and places where people gather to do things that have nothing to do with God at all. We have missionaries sent there to revive and bring back what God wants established there. So it is, people may do religious things, but it is people who have a personal, up-to-date relationship with God. That's the church, praise God. But sin in itself brings division, not unity. Here Jew and Gentile were gathered together to worship God, and God was fine with that. But people weren't fine with it. But you see, sin divides families and all God-ordained human relationships. The devil wants you to be at odds with your spouse. He wants you to be at odds with your children. He wants to deviate and drive a wedge between every God-given relationship that there is. And we see that being done much in our society today. Amen. And we're not here to place blame on him or her or they. But I'll tell you something, that's a work of the devil to divide human relationships that God ordained to last a lifetime. But sin also divides people from God. When a person chooses to go their own way and go their own sinful line, they're not going to have God walking with them. God didn't call, the Bible doesn't tell us that God's going to follow us everywhere. He said, walk with God. Amen. Live for God. Serve God. Be surrendered to God. Sin divides church people when Christ isn't the center. And I've seen this happen. And it causes deviation from the truth. This is the work of the enemy. And division is the enemy's work, is to drive a wedge between you and Christ, between husband and wife, between parents and children, to weaken all God-ordained relationships. And the enemy wants to drive a wedge between doctrinal truth and purity and false doctrine, for he wants false doctrine to flourish and pure doctrine to subside. But God gives us pure teaching in Scripture. What am I talking about by pure teaching? Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Jesus rose again from the dead. Amen. Jesus conquered death. Jesus is coming again. Jesus needs to be Lord of your life. Amen. You don't want to deviate from that. Praise God. There's not anything. The gospel doesn't need a little help from somebody else. Amen. God doesn't sit down and say, well, look at this verse and see if we can work something out. I want to tell you something. There is absolutely nothing to work out. Jesus did it all on the cross. We go by the way of the cross or we don't come to him. We got to come by him. Praise the Lord. Through his blood, there's atonement for sin. There's forgiveness. There's reconciliation to God. And through his blood, there is hope eternally that our sins have been judged on the cross by Christ. He took judgment for our sins on the cross. And that's where it is. You can't write another book that's going to make it a little bit better. Amen. The Tibetan Book of the Dead is not going to help you. The Book of the Mormon is not going to help you. There are many out there. God gave us a book. Amen. Right here. Actually, 66 books, 1,189 chapters, 107,000 verses. If you're going to count that, don't do it in church. It'll take too much time. Amen. But these people once were ruled by Satan, the prince of the power of the air, sons of disobedience. They were people without godly conduct. Their conduct was ungodly. Verse 3, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. And the word nature there speaks of what we would do naturally. Sinners naturally sin because that's their nature. And God come to change our nature. You say, well, I know church people that naturally sin. Well, they shouldn't. Because God changes our nature in the process of doing sanctification all through our lives. But he makes a huge difference when we come to him. Praise the Lord. And so the church is a raised up, resurrected people, absolutely. We are people who are alive from dead works, a dead life of sin. And we're a people who have started living for God. Praise the Lord. And water baptism doesn't save you. But it is a testimony of being saved, born again of God's Spirit. Amen. Therefore, we are baptized with him into death, that like as Christ was raised up by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so God saved us. Amen. Baptized us in that sense. And I do believe in water baptism, but it is a testimony of what has already happened on the inside. Praise the Lord. And so we are a resurrected people. You may not feel very alive, but when God's Spirit comes into you, God's eternal Spirit comes into you, God gives the gift of eternal life. Not temporary, but eternal. And so even though the body may age, the spirit man within you does not age, never will age. Praise God, it'll be the spirit leaves the body at death and goes to be with the Lord forever. Everything about you that knows, sees, hears, goes to be with God, understands, goes to be with God. Amen. When you die physically. So nothing in the sinful life can give spiritual, or nothing in the sinful life can give spiritual life. Only death comes by sin. It would be awful to live a life of no hope and no love and no dwelling place for God in our lives. I don't even want to imagine a life without God. He is life. He is the reason to live. He is the purpose we live. Amen. We live for him. Amen. Because that's what we were created to do, to live for him, to be his people. Hallelujah. And death comes by sin. When people trespass and turn away from God, the wages of sin is death. When people trespass, lapse, or deviation from the truth and go into other things than they actually abandon the straight and narrow way that leads to life everlasting. Man, when people feed on things that are spiritually destructive, it takes the spiritual life from them. Let me give you an example here. In the Old Testament, there were certain birds that were not according to the law to consume as food. Okay? Buzzards, crows, eagles, everything, all birds that fed on dead things, they were not allowed to eat. Chicken Express is okay, but no Buzzard Express. Okay? But all of those types of birds, they fed on dead things, and God called them to be the cleanup crew, you know, and for things that died, whatever. But they were not good for human consumption for food. But you see, sinners are attracted to sinful things that promote spiritual death. And when they begin to feed on the flesh, the world, and the devil, ungodly, unholy, impure things, then it does not do anything but sow death into their spirit man. And church, we need to understand this. God intended for us to live a holy life, to not look at or watch or hear or listen to things that are ungodly, impure, and unholy. And I know we live in a world where that can't be helped sometimes, but when we can help it, and we do have the choice, my friend, let's make it a choice to live right, to serve God right, to walk with Him. Let's feed upon the Word of God, the truth. Let's feed upon the testimony of people who have been delivered and set free. Let's feed upon the spiritual things of God. Amen. Love, joy, peace, hope. Amen. All the fruit of the Spirit is there. Let's feed upon those things. Praise the Lord. So we see God indwells the believer. When you're born again of God's Spirit, you're birthed of the Spirit. Amen. We have not received the Spirit of... We've received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's Romans 8. Amen. And when the church gathers for worship, I believe God is present. I believe God's here now. Sensed His presence as we were worshiping. Praise God. In all humanity, human things, or bother things that bother you, are laying aside. We're concentrating upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We're worshiping Him in the Spirit and in truth. Praise the Lord. We didn't come here today, and I hope you didn't come here to see what I could preach. We came here today to worship the living God. We came here to give glory to God. Thank God for His Word. He indwells us by His Spirit. Amen. You're born again. Amen. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Praise the Lord. And so God indwells a believer and becomes a dwelling place of God. Jesus makes this clear about you being the dwelling place of God in you personally. Of course, in the Old Testament, it was a temple where God dwelt and people came there to worship, but God has chosen to make your body the temple of the Holy Spirit where He would dwell. In the book of John, chapter 14, verse 21, I'll read a few scriptures here to you. John 14:21, Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Manifest means reveal myself to him. And Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him." Dwelling place of God. And so God wants to be in your life, amen, and dwell in you. And if you're born again, He does dwell in you. Praise the Lord. And we learn to become obedient children, as the church in Ephesus would learn to become obedient children to God. But it was to be something they had to learn. God makes a great change initially when we're saved. But God isn't through with us just because He saved us. He wants to purify us. He wants to sanctify us. You don't hear sanctification preached on many times because it's not much fun. Because it makes you know there's things in your life that God wants you to get rid of. But it's good for you. God's not going to ask you to get rid of anything that's going to help you. God's going to ask you to get rid of stuff that's not even good for you. And he does. And God indwells a believer, becomes the dwelling place of God. Praise the Lord. When the church gathers for worship, God is present. My friend, we come here to glorify the name of Jesus, not just so we can feel good, but just the Spirit of God within us wants to worship the true and the living God. Amen. And God, we're birthed, born again of God's Spirit. Amen. And so there we worship God in the Spirit and in truth. And we can pray for the sick, and we can sing, and we can worship about things that's something that's real, and not just something that we come from our emotion, but something that comes from God. Praise the Lord. And the church should be a house of worship and a house of prayer. Hallelujah. And so, in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul tells the church at Corinth, he says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Amen. Paul preached pretty strong, pretty straight. You know, he'd get run out of a lot of churches, but the Word of God still does say that. You were bought at a price. It cost God the blood of his precious Son. How can we not take that seriously? You were bought at a price. He says, therefore glorify God in the way you live. Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And a people would be no longer divided by sin, not separated from God, the church here. No longer a church divided in worship, but a church lifting up Christ. Amen. A church that lives right, that lives holy, upright before God. That's what God wanted to make that church at Ephesus. He wanted to purify it. Amen. And he did. And Ephesus is a wonderful church. Praise God. It's one of the great churches that Paul planted there in the book in Ephesus. You read about it in Acts chapter. Dear Lord, what chapter was that? 19. Where Paul went there and found certain believers and he prayed for them. And God poured out his Spirit on them. They were birthed of the Spirit. And then they were baptized in the Spirit with an initial evidence of speaking in tongues. Praise the Lord. Still God's plan for every believer today. And so they would become a Spirit-filled church. Praise God, that's a real church. No longer divided in worship, but lifting up the name of Christ. Praise the Lord, these people, God had a lot to do in Ephesus. Amen. We see here in verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. There's the word grace is mentioned here. And grace is something that's been thrown around. It's a word that's been abused many times, but it simply means the favor of God by God giving his Son for us. By grace you have been saved through faith. Like it says in the Scripture, that not of yourself is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And grace has been something that's thrown on the ground. As people have the real grace of God. There's people that believe in greasy grace where you can get by with anything. I don't believe that. Amen. But I thank God for grace. You know, in the Old Testament, the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we can rest on that. That's the reason that any of us are here today. God destroyed the earth by a flood, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There was one family that sought after God regardless of what all society did. Noah lived for God. Noah and his family lived for God. He built, you know, by faith, he, you know, built an ark for the saving of his house, by which he claimed the righteousness of God by faith. Praise the Lord. And so, when there was no reason to live for God, Noah and his family lived for God, all flesh on the earth had corrupted their way upon the earth, and all the sin on the world in the world cried out for God's judgment. And God's judgment would come, but only grace came to Noah and his family. It's not because God favored Noah and his people more than any people. They were the only people who worshiped the one true God and were faithful to God. And you say, well, nobody else could have been saved anyway. Oh, yes, they could have. The Bible says in the New Testament, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. But he didn't have any converts. Amen. He never built a mega church. But only God's grace can spare our generation. God's grace is great, but one day global judgment will happen again, just like it did in Noah's day. And only those under the grace of God provided by him will be saved from judgment. Thank God for it. And the Bible gives us great assurance concerning that what Jesus did on the cross was real. We don't have to doubt if it was real. We don't have to wonder if God messed up a little bit and didn't include you. I want to tell you something. Jesus is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He cares. He loves. He knows. He loves you personally. Praise the Lord. And God never meant for his wrath to be poured out on humanity, but people choose the wrath of God instead of salvation. That's the reason judgment comes. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, it says, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain deliverance, salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Amen. And if you know Christ, if you're walking with Jesus, I'm not talking about that you got saved or you signed a church roll when you were 12 and hadn't been in a church in 40 years and still claim to be saved. I'm talking about somebody that's made a change and daily walks and lives for God consistently. That's the key to seeing if it's truly a born-again experience of God, if people continue in the faith. Praise the Lord. Jesus gives great assurance. He says in John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. That's a wonderful promise. Praise the Lord. So, thank God for his grace. Verses 8 and 9, grace you've been saved. Both Jew and Gentile are shown favor in that God opened the way for salvation for all of us. Amen. And we can be glad today and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Serve him. You can be at peace with him. If he's Lord and Savior of your life, you will be at peace with him. Praise God.